We long for God to speak, and so we will turn to His Word, where we will hear His voice. What do you think that 2016 will bring? I like to look at those predictions. It's fun not only to look at them in 2016 as you begin, but also in 2017 when you look back and find all of the things that were wrong and the very few that were right. NBC came up with 10 predictions. I'll just give you a few of them. Hillary Clinton will be president. The rise of the far right in Europe. More terrorism and unified fighting of ISIS. Russia will go through incredible difficulties and respond in battle. And the Calgary Flames will win the Stanley Cup. Incredible that NBC would talk about hockey. I didn't even know they cared about hockey, but it's a great prediction all the same. For us as a church, what will 2016 bring? For you as an individual, New Year is a chance for new focus. New Year is a chance to review the previous year and then to evaluate your life with who you believe God wants you to be, and I suppose even more importantly from His Word, who He wants you to be. It's an opportunity for us as a congregation to say, who does God want us to become? What's the passion He would have for us as a church so that we can then make the changes, small and big, in our own lives, in our own community, that will accomplish us becoming who God wants us to become. I know there are some of you that don't like New Year's resolutions, but today I'm going to ask all of us that are here to look together at Psalm 18, and so if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, you can open them with me to Psalm 18, where we find David really evaluating his life. He's looking back over his life, and he's kind of making some statements in it. Psalm 18 is repeated almost exactly in 2 Samuel 22. And in 2 Samuel 22, it's David's final words. It's his look back at his own life. It's his evaluation of his own life. And we're going to look at the first six verses in terms of declarations that David makes. And he makes these declarations at the end of his life so that those at the start of their lives, or for us, 2016, at the start of a new year, we'll take a look at these resolutions, these statements, these declarations of David, and see them as what he saw, this man after God's own heart, this man who had a life that was sometimes very difficult, sometimes covered in sin, always trying to get his life right with God. This man who wrote a significant portion of the Old Testament, this man who is a hero of so many, this man of simple yet profound faith that changed his generation and changed us too, if we understand that King David had a son who had a son who had a son who had a son, and as it goes on, we run into Mary and then Jesus. My longing for our congregation in 2016 is revival. My longing is that we would, as a congregation and as individuals, see God for who He is and respond in full commitment to Him, and then see our lives as those which are given to Him to be used for however He wants to use them. And sometimes as I think through and pray through what I long for us as a congregation, I feel the sense of overwhelming potential failure. It's hard to aim high when you're fearful. And I look at other dreams I have had and other longings I have had for churches and for my own life. And sometimes I even wonder, in the midst of the world we live in the midst of what seems to be the coldness of hearts of the Church of North America, if it's even possible. And yet when we study church history, what we discover is that sometimes in the darkest days, the lights of the gospel can shine the brightest. In fact, if you do a study of revival history, the Welsh revival in the early 1900s, what you discover is a church that was dead. There was a church not only that had gotten extremely liberal with historical criticism and really a declaration that the Bible was only words on paper, not the inspired word of God, not inerrant, but also a very legalistic church that was very good at doing devotions, very good at catechism, but had no relationship with Jesus. And on those two extremes, I wonder if we see some of that today. The world was also a mess, so bad at the time that jails were full, drinking and excess rampant, and abuses horrific of children, of women. And really, the culture was going to hell. And then God saw fit to bring a revival that changed the church. The church became alive and vibrant and not only trusting in the word of God and longing for expository preaching, but seeking to live it out every day. And the legalists became relational and came on fire for seeking to experience the love of God and share it. And the world was literally changed. They say that bars and dance halls and theaters and football matches, that's soccer, so you know, were totally cleared. People were focused on Jesus and wanting to know him more. The police, they say, instead of patrolling, formed choirs to sing at revival meetings. The jails were emptied. And they also say, you've probably heard this before, but the pit ponies stopped working because they couldn't understand their masters because the swearing had ceased and the beatings lessened. The world was dark, the gospel bright, and the power of the Spirit moved. I long for that. For this church, for you, for my own heart, for Canada, and the ripple impact for this world. I know that only God can provide that. I understand that as he works in us and then through us. But I believe there are steps we can take as we respond to the word of God, as we are filled with the Spirit of God, as we seek to interact with one another and with all around us in terms of the lives and the places that God has put us in. And so this morning I want to challenge us with the Word of God, the words of David, the last words, the words of Psalm 18, so that we at least will be able to make the choice of full devotion or rejection, but that you will not be able to be comfortable with being lukewarm or legalistic. Psalm 18. We're only going to look at the first six verses, although I think the whole psalm is powerful, and really when we settle in on the declarations of David, these last words of David, we're going to settle in on the first three verses. I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Resolution number one, if you're uncomfortable with resolutions. Declaration number one, I would be comfortable with as well. I will love the Lord my God. I will be someone who at the very core of my being will be devoted to God, to Yahweh, to the personal God of the Bible with love. One of my Old Testament profs, a guy named Daniel Block, shocked us. It was a course on Deuteronomy. And he said, one of the things you're going to note is in the Old Testament, no one ever claims to love God. We took him to this psalm and we debated the Hebrew back and forth, and I think we won, he thinks he won, and the bottom line is what he said is because they understood how serious it was to make this declaration. We don't. And so there are many in our world, in our culture, who would have no problem saying this. I will love the Lord my God. I will be one of those who will be committed to at least that statement, but it's so much more when you read it in the Old Testament. And we need to understand that you can really sum up the entire Old Testament, at least according to Jesus, and he is always right, with these words. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. More important than anything else that happens this year, including who becomes president, who wins the Stanley Cup, what happens in Europe, terrorism, you include anything like that that you want as you look at what's going around, including earthquakes that may shake the lower mainland and our own homes. Is your relationship with Jesus, and then let me say it as a community, as a church, is our relationship with Jesus. And what does it mean to love God? And Charles Colson did some research about 20 years ago, and he was writing a book called Loving God, and he went to a number of different evangelical churches, and he asked the question, what does it mean for you to love God? And he said of all of the people he answered, he only heard one or two biblical answers. And so for us today, I not only want us to understand that we need to be those who love God, who declare this, but also those who understand what it means and then take the steps in our own lives so that we make sure that we are those who not only say we love God, but actually love him. So what does it mean? It means two things, and we'll go slowly over them. It always means biblically two things. It means obedience to his word and to be consumed with our thoughts for him. So let me prove this to you. To love God means to obey him. I had someone from another church say the other day, they were comparing churches. They were comparing their church with our church, and they said something like this. Your church focuses on the word of God and obedience. Our church focuses on relationship with God, and so the word of God is less important to us. But we experience him more richly and vibrantly. We're after relationship, you're after obedience. And my answer is, biblically, you cannot have one without the other. It's not that we're saying we don't want to experience richly what love is, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but what we need to understand from the word of God is if we truly love him, we will obey him. Listen, John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus speaking. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. In other words, I love you if you obey me. You love me. You prove your love for me if you obey me. In the Bible, love for God and obedience to God are one and the same. 1 John 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. 2 John, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is a commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. When you make the declaration that you love God, if that's, and that's the resolution I want each of us to make today, if that's the resolution you make, you are saying that you will seek to obey him in every area of your life. There'll be someone that says, I love God, therefore I need to know his word, and I need to know it so well that when I'm walking and talking and thinking and interacting, that I evaluate everything from here, and then I see life through the lens of the word of God, so that I'm someone who not only makes declarations like I love God, but actually does love God, which means I obey him. To love God means to be obedient to God. To love God also means to be consumed in our thoughts for him. For the psalmist, this means just a declaration of, and we'll notice how personal this is. Over and over again, he's just saying, this is who God is to me. This is who God is to me. Day and night, he's meditating on God's word. It's everything to him. God is the one who is just first on mind and chasing out everything else. We see this when we talk about love. I went tree planting. I think I've told you this story before. Tree planting is the worst possible job you can have. You don't sleep very well. The terrain is horrible. It's cold and rainy. And literally, my feet started to rot. I was in these work boots, and it was just a nightmare. But I made a lot of money. And you know how I did it? My thoughts were constantly on Lori. I put her initials on my hat. I carried things in my pocket. I would get mail once a week, once every 2 weeks, and she was writing me every day, and I would take the mail and smell it, and it smelled like her. And then I'd put it under my bed so that at night I could still kind of half, sort of. And then I'd wake up in the morning and I wrote her every single day. And every day I would get up and I would say, I'm going to go again. Because that summer I had to do two things. I had to pay for Bible college. And I had to buy her a ring. See, my thoughts were so consumed with her that it motivated me to work hard and to live in such a way that I could see my life being consumed in that way for this one that I love. Brothers and sisters, we need to not only be obedient to Jesus, but experience that kind of love in our hearts so deeply through the power of the Spirit that literally when we awake and when we go to bed, we're thinking about Jesus, to delight in him. Now here's the psalmist. Now he said in many, many times, if you read the Psalms, if you pray through the Psalms, which is so helpful, he said over and over again the deep desire he has to be constantly living in the conscious presence of God, which is really what we're talking about. But here, verses 1 and 2, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. What's a rock? Well, protection, shade. The heat of the sun would kill, literally, some people. Shelter and protection and a firm place to stand and fight. The Lord is my rock. He is my shade, my shelter, my firm place. He is my fortress, a high place of refuge and defense when we are under attack, a place of strength, a place of safety. He is my deliverer. In other words, when I struggle, when I'm afraid, I go to him. He is sovereign. He helps me. He is my God, the one I trust, submit to, turn to, love, obey, worship. He's the only true God. You see, this psalmist is saying, I love you, God. And that love for us, as we understand it biblically, is obedience and having our thoughts consumed in devotion and delight with God. Resolution number one, declaration number one, if you don't like resolutions. I will love the Lord my God. Resolution number two, and it's connected. I will take refuge. We could say something like this. He will be the first one I go to when I have a need, the first one I go to when I'm distressed. He will be the one I rest in. Again, verses 1 and 2, there's this understanding in this psalm of the trouble that David went through. He's a warrior king and was often in danger. If you follow his life, you'll see him fighting giants and bears and lions and nations far stronger than him. How does he win? He wins because he takes God as his refuge. As one commentator on the psalm, no threatening army can overcome God. He is a fortress to everyone who takes refuge in him. With unwavering hope, the righteous should rest in the Lord, assured of his ultimate victory. They should place all their faith in God, the rock who cannot fall or falter. We live in a world that trusts all sorts of other things. And that leads to incredible discontent. Maybe you've experienced, in fact, I would probably guarantee you, you've experienced that somewhat in 2015. Because all of us falter in this in some ways. when we put God as our refuge, we will never be let down. Back again to the text, he is my shield. He defends my heart and my head. He protects me from the things that will truly harm me. He is the horn of my salvation, strength and defense. He is my stronghold, my tower of refuge where I can see things clearly from and be safe. Charles Spurgeon in his Sermon on the Psalm says this, note how David delights to heap up poetic imagery to describe his God. They who glory in the Lord would fain speak worthily of him, and because there is no one object in nature that can fully set him forth, they mention many, as David does here. Like him, if we would convey even a faint idea of what God is to us, we must think of all the things that are strong and worthy of our confidence, and putting them all together, we must say that God, our strength, in whom we trust, is all this and much more. In 2016, I want us to not only talk about taking refuge in God, to delighting in him and loving him, I want us to take action on that. Psalm 46, 1-3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. Ever see that in your Bible? It just means stop, read it again. Stop, meditate on this. Stop and take refuge in God. In 2016, you don't need to be a victim of your circumstances. And for some of you, some of us, they'll be awful. Be broken relationships, death, sickness. I don't know what 2016 will bring, but I know what 2015 has brought. There's so much pain. And so this psalmist David at the end of his life is looking at you and looking at me and saying, here's what really matters. Love God, take refuge in him. Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and yields no fruit. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, if everything falls apart, the whole world crumbling around you, you've lost your job, you've lost your relationships, you've lost everything. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. What this is saying is I will love God and I will take refuge in God and my contentment will be found in him. And so when I talk to others, you won't hear of my discontent because I don't have any. God is my refuge. He's worthy of our trust no matter what. I will love. I will trust. Resolution, declaration number 3. I will call upon the Lord. Again, I want us to notice in the text, and in this one he spends a little more time on and develops throughout the rest of the psalm, but really verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I will cry out. I will live in relationship with him, the conscious presence around me, understanding he is there, understanding that I can pray to him at any time. I will be a man. I will be a woman. I will be a youth, a child, a prayer. Again, Charles Spurgeon, prayer brings salvation. Prayer must, however, be mingled with praise, for prayer and praise make up the breath of the Christian life. Have I not often reminded you that we breathe in the air of heaven by prayer and then breathe it out again in grateful praise? He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be trusted in. He is worthy to be obeyed. I've often heard in study of revival that the precursors to revival. So when revival happens, it usually brings an exaltation of God, his name, his word, repentance, a deep desire for holiness, and the experience of relationship with him. But the precursors come in 3, prayer, participation with other like-minded churches, and expository preaching of the word of God. We're working as a church on 2. When I say as a church, I mean your leadership team. Expository preaching, we believe passionately in, we work through texts and the word of God, and we do that in youth, and we do that in children's ministries. We do that in every ministry. Prayer, you're hearing lots about it. It's the passion I have in my heart as I long for revival for us as a church. And so you're not only going to hear about a week of prayer, but other prayer opportunities. We're going to try to set our hearts on fire, and the overflow of that will be crying out to God in prayer. And that's the part we need your help in. Participation with other churches. We're very interested in the Gospel Coalition and taking some steps there to be actively involved in connecting with other churches of like faith, so that we can pursue God's glory and obedience as a nation and then make an impact on the world. But your part in that, Cloverdale Baptist Church, is your commitment to cry out to God, your commitment to spend time in prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer can never be in excess. I think he's right. We need to improve. One of the things that hit me as I was gathered with a number of other pastors and we were talking about how to bring renewal to the Church of Jesus in Canada, those that are holding firm to the Word of God, and we were talking about this, they were talking about prayer meetings and how prayer meetings used to be a central part of churches, and they were just making comments back and forth, and I remember thinking, well, our church doesn't have a prayer meeting. Well, we do in the summer, but we have growth groups that pray, and that's wonderful, isn't it? And we should be in growth groups that pray. But one of the comments that one of the pastors there made, he said in church history, you can judge the health of a church by the attendance at its prayer meetings. And I made excuses for us. I love our church. I love the stand we take. I love you. But as I thought more about it, I do think that attendance at our prayer meetings, we don't even have one now, shows at least to some degree the priority of prayer in this place. And so we want to change that. But for us to change that in terms of the culture that we are, we need your help. And so for 2016, I want us to declare, I will love God. I will take refuge in Him and I will cry out to Him. And then you'll join this congregation. You'll join your brothers and sisters here. And together we will cry out in prayer and in longing, not only individually, which I long to constantly improve, but also as a congregation where in relationship with Jesus, we make this a priority. So what are the implications? I mean, this text is so full of implications. Here's David, at the end of his life, saying to his children and his flock, this is what I want you guys to notice about my life. This is what I want you to hear from me. 2 Samuel 22, Psalm 18. Now we've just peeked in at the first few verses, and what we've seen is David is laying out for us three priorities in life, three declarations, or maybe as we have called them today, first Sunday in the new year, three resolutions. And so here's my challenge for my own heart. Here's my challenge for you. Will you be willing to say, I want to be someone this year? Will you, I don't know if you've made New Year's resolutions or not, but in obedience to this text, will you say, here's three that I will take individually. Here's three that I want to take on behalf of you as God's people here. I will love God, or we will love God. We will take refuge. We'll trust in Him no matter what happens. And we will cry out. We'll become more and more a church that prays and turns to God first and together and individually living our lives in active and passionate dependence upon Him. And I know this means change. I get it. It means change for me. They say that in bringing change, there's four steps that are very, very helpful. I'll run through them really, really quickly. They are on the overhead as well, I think. But you need to resolve to resolve. The statistics are that it's 10 times more likely to attain your goals if you make a resolution. And 6 months in, lasting resolution, 6 months in, 46% of people who wanted to change their behavior and made a resolution to do so were successful. Just 4% who wanted to make a change but didn't put it in a resolution form did. 46%, 4%. I want to be in that 46%. So I'm encouraging you to make a resolution. Declaration, if you're more comfortable. We want to be specific. They say again, when you're making resolutions, you need to be specific. And so we're going to try to be very, very specific this morning when I read them back to you again and say, okay, this is what I want. This is what we want. This is who God wants us to be. We want to be very specific. keep track of your progress. Keep a log of what's going on. Two-thirds of those who set a goal find progress to be motivating if they track it. Measure the goals you've set so that you can go back and make adjustments if you need to. And then they've just entitled this. I got this on the internet. It was actually to do with something non-spiritual, but the statistics were helpful for me. Enlist a buddy, enlist a friend, an accountability partner. Share it with your wife or your husband or your parents or someone that you're here with that's a friend, and just say, these are the resolutions I want. This is what it looks like specifically in my life. Will you hold me accountable? Will you help me with this? Will you pray for me? Will you help me become who God wants me to become? So let's get very specific. From the text, and this is so simple in terms of understanding and yet so difficult in terms of the radical change that this will bring to our church and to our lives, 2016, if we're willing. Will you say with me? Commitment number one, understanding what it means. I will this year seek to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. I will seek to love God. Remember, that means two things: active and willing obedience to his word, no matter what the cost, and having our thoughts consumed with him. Will you say, I will take refuge, which means I will trust him. I won't be discontent in a world that is full of discontentment. I will take refuge. I will cry out to him first and hold my crying out to him on him. And we're going to get there in just a minute. But my heart will lean heavily on him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Will you take refuge? Will you trust? Will you fully depend on him? I love the story. It's a sad story, actually, in the book of 2 Chronicles 16. It's a king who goes to other people for help, and in his discontentment kind of falls apart. But the end of that is so beautiful. It's verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. In other words, if we can keep that refuge strong, that love devotion to him strong, he is looking actively, pursuing, roaming to and fro, longing for those devoted to him. And then thirdly, I will cry out. This is now even more, I suppose, specific, but this is saying, not only will I personally seek to have a better prayer life this year, but I'll be a part of the churches. And so when we as a congregation have announcements, listen, we're gathering to pray these days, these mornings, these nights, we're going to have extra prayer meetings, we're calling for fasting and prayer. You'll hear all sorts of ideas that we are having and praying through. And if you have them, feel free to send them to me, because the overall passion is that we'd be a church that cries out consistently, filled with people that cry out consistently, and we want to more and more make the growth groups that focused in youth ministry and children's ministry. We want to see us become more and more a church that does these three things actively together. You might say, well, why? Why would I make the choice to resolve for these three things? The cost is high. The cost of crying out, the cost of taking refuge, the cost of loving God is high, and it is. But I believe that we in Canada, we in Cloverdale, are at a turning point. The society around us is becoming more and more comfortable with sin. The society around us is making choices based on a worldview that is anti-biblical. And I believe in the church we're finding those who are lukewarm, who go to church and enjoy or don't enjoy, as the case may be, the service and go home and live however they please. And there are those in the church that are legalistic, passionate about checking off the boxes, but missing out on relationship with the God of the Bible. Reminds me a little bit of Wales in the early 1900s. where the church was going liberal and dying, or legalistic and dying, where the society was so rough that everything was falling apart. And there was no hope except for Jesus. And the Spirit of God moved with power in that place, in that nation, and around the world. So I know I dream big. I know that only God can accomplish it, and it's not going to be about us. But I also know that he's called us to respond in specific ways. So my challenge for my own heart and yours today is to respond to his word this year, these verses. Next Sunday, we'll do something relatively similar, one of the great revival passages of the Old Testament. But you will be someone who joins us as some ones to become who God wants us to be this year and to shine the light of the truth of the gospel into a world that is so dark and so hurting and so in need of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for King David and his words inspired by the Holy Spirit to us. We confess that we fall so short of this as a church, and so short as individuals. Father, in our behavior, we are not always showing our love for you. Would you cleanse us and cause us to commit again to be those of first love passion? We acknowledge that we don't pray enough as a church and as individuals. Would you forgive us? And give us a renewed desire to seek your face alone and together and in our small groups and ministry teams as we trust in you in the midst of a lost and hurting world. Jesus, we need your help. So we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit you'd move in this place. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.